And that's always a good sign. When the repentance is as public as the sin, there's hope for restoration. And I said this as I was reading through verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm that they have done. The only thing that would prevent that being paid back is if they repent. And there may still be damage done that can't be undone. But I'll tell you this, anybody, however nasty they are in the name of the Lord, if their hearts do turn and if they are repentant, I am on the side of forgiveness. I'm going to cast my vote for forgiveness. And the reason is because that's the side God is on. You know what I mean? Remember the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? And all the teachers of the law were ready there to fulfill the conditions of executing the punishment, fit the crime, the punishment according to the law. And there was only one person standing on her side of the rock pile. And that was Jesus, of all people, the one who wrote the law, the one who stood for righteousness, was the only one standing for mercy. So I have been on her side of the rock pile before, and I was really glad that Jesus stood by me. So I always want to be on that side of the rock pile. I always want to be on the side of forgiveness and mercy. So these guys will be paid back, Peter says, mark it down. And of course, once again, that's if there's no repentance. If there is repentance, I want to see people forgiven. I'm not sure I'd want them to be in a position of responsibility immediately without watching them like a hawk. Forgiveness is free, but trust has to be earned. Trust is not free. People who claim they have a right, well, no, none of us have a right to be forgiven, but the people who claim that forgiveness is free are absolutely correct, but that doesn't mean that I have to trust them right away. So he talks about these colloquialisms. Like I said, this is kind of a depressing, I don't particularly like this passage of scripture. But he talks about people who have no shame. They don't even have a natural sense of shame. And that's the language that that Peter uses here, that this colloquialism of carousing in broad daylight means, you know, they don't even have the decency to be sneaky. They're so arrogant. It's almost like they're daring you to be critical of their behavior. Well, remember, once again, he's talking about people within the church. I was talking with somebody last night about this. I'm so glad you haven't seen the things that I've seen, most of you. I'm glad you haven't been the places that I've been. The amazing thing to me is that God rescued me, because I grew up in the middle of, because I was had some celebrity, because I knew the right people, I circulated in amongst a lot of these people, and it's a miracle. I came so close to just bagging being a Christian completely. But God saw to it that I met some real Christians, some people who weren't like that, and that's what rescued me, was my attention got off of the people who were stumbling me, and my attention was put onto Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with him. This whole thing about carousing in broad daylight simply is talking about flaunting your sin. They're going right on with it. He says, while they're feasting with you. And if you remember when we studied the book of Acts, the early church, unfortunate use of terminology, ate together all the time, but they called them love feasts. And in the pagan societies, rumors got around that these were basically orgies that went on. And of course, in all of the pagan religions, that was part of their religion. Christianity had sort of that kind of a reputation until somebody came and showed up and then found out this is boring. This is nothing like an orgy at all. Let's go over to the Temple of Bacchus and hang out there because, you know, they have real ones over there. But the thing about eating together in the Christian church was if you were eating together, that was a form of social intimacy. It was safe to eat with your enemy, your worst enemy, because as long as you're eating together, neither one of you would harm one another. That's how sacred the whole idea of eating is. So there's a certain amount of horror in what Peter is saying here about carrying on with this kind of a lifestyle, and then they have the nerve to eat with you. As horrifying as that is, it's hard for us to even wrap our brains around. Although if you've ever been betrayed by somebody in the church, you replay all the times that you prayed together and all that time, and it just makes you sick to your stomach because of how phony it was. The other euphemism or colloquialism that he uses in verse 14 is eyes full of adultery is simply speaking of a person who is so controlled by their lust that they see everyone only as a potential sexual partner. Of course, you know, around here, the one scandal that makes the news here is all the priests that molested children, and for years and years and years and years, it was never exposed. Predators using their office to, it sounds an awful lot like these very guys. And of course, in an authoritarian system like the Catholic Church, where you don't dare question, they got away with it for a time. The phrase seducing the unstable is kind of interesting because it's the word seduce, beguiling is another translation of the Greek word, is not necessarily speaking of sexually. I have watched people be seduced into giving their life savings away to certain ministries. I've told you the horror stories of right before I came to Calvary Chapel, a church I was on staff at for a couple of years. It was the straw that broke the camel's back for me. It was a good thing. It made me so disgusted with the world that I was part of that I didn't want anything to do with it. And then God plopped some real Christians into my life and saved me, rescued me. But this church would send buses down to the retirement community south of Los Angeles. And they did their research. They found the people who didn't have relatives, who were being supported by a trust. And they would bring the buses and bring them up. And when they got off the buses, they would give them flowers. And they had a whole greeting committee there. And they'd bring them into the service, whatever the service was. And then before they got back on the buses to go home, they run them through the will counseling office. After they've, you know, been all nice to them, giving them flowers, now they want to talk to you about what are you going to do with that money that you're going to leave behind. Wouldn't you love to leave it with godly people like us who are doing God's work? And it was all a scam. There was a large church in Northern California that was finally busted by the SEC for what amounted to almost to an Enron-type scandal. People lost their life savings thinking they were giving it to the Lord's work. People committed suicide. People that my family know very well were so burned by that whole thing. People can be seduced into lots of things if they're gullible enough. It's simply a predatory practice of deliberately exploiting somebody's weakness for your own advantage. They are experts in covetousness, or the NIV says experts in greed, trained in covetousness is one translation. Are you ready to write the word down, Sandra? The word for this trained or experts is the word gymnazo, which is the word that we get gymnasium from. Did I pronounce it correctly? Gymnazo. Here's what it means. I looked it up. It means athletic training and exercise in order to become more proficient. So these aren't just guys who had a bad day and had a little greed happening. These are guys who practice, who study. One of the most, I'm just going to vent, okay? I'm truly not venting. You have no idea the stuff I'm leaving out. But I remember in the olden days, before I came to Calvary Chapel, we used to have guys come in and talk to the different pastors of the different churches on techniques to raise money. And these guys got paid a very handsome salary because they knew how to put the squeeze on people and get money out of them. And I didn't know better then the way that I do now, but even then it smelled funny to me. It sure was nothing like Jesus. So these guys, Peter says this is an art form with them. And then verse 15, and we'll spend the rest of our time on this, the rest of this chapter, and we'll look at Balaam, that story, for a while. They have left, verse 15, I had to underline the word left, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, who loved the reward or the wages of wickedness. I had you underline the word wandered off. Here's just the little grammatical point I want to make, and I think it's a big deal. I think it's the sequence of how these guys get off track so far. I went to a concert once in Oakland, California, in a black church called People's Temple. The pastor's name was Jim Jones. He wasn't that weird 40 years ago. And you know the story of all those people that committed Kool-Aid suicide down in Guyana because of their leader who just got wackier and wackier and wackier. Didn't start out weird. This church that I told you that was always hitting on people from, this was the church, by the way, that before I came to Calvary Chapel, that would lock the doors one Sunday and wouldn't let anybody out until they raised $250,000. All kinds of bogus stuff like that happened. A church of about 10,000 people. A guy that was on staff with me there, who we produced TV programs, he was one of the music directors, one of the most talented people I've ever met in my whole life, decided that all of the teaching that the Bible had to say about homosexuality was grossly misunderstood. Found a few books that told him what he wanted to hear and split off and started a gay church, which right now is the largest gay church in Southern California. As soon as he started, he had over 1,000 people. And he goes on the radio now and says, your sexuality is as much a gift of God as any of the other spiritual gifts. So the way that you glorify God is not to stifle your sexuality, but it's to explore it and use it. And people are coming to him in hordes. He didn't start out that weird either. There's a guy in Seattle, right before I moved. We called it the Dancing Church. He didn't start out too weird, but he supposedly had a revelation from God that it was possible. You know, if you and your wife, your spouse were, or if you were single and you really didn't have a spiritual partner, that you could come to church and you could meet a spiritual partner, somebody that you just really connected with, and that if you could spend some time with them, this would feed the part of your spirit that was lacking in your marriage or in your singlehood. And then he figured out that the best way to do that would be if you danced together. And at the time that they started the dancing thing, there were about 1,500 people. And they stopped bringing their Bibles. You just brought a gym bag with your dancing shoes in, and you sit down, put your shoes on, and then you spent the rest of the time. And then it got so bad later that they thought, you know, there are people who don't understand the deep spirituality of this, so we'll build some private booths so that you can spend this hour and a half with your spiritual partner in privacy for all those that don't understand. That church was filled with married, middle-aged men and very young single women. Packed out. Fastest growing church in Seattle area. Now, how can you not smell how weird that is? Well, because it was what they wanted to hear. It's exactly what Peter talks about the very rest of this. People who have something that they want to do, they don't like the restriction of the truth, so they just shop around and they find somebody that makes them feel spiritual about getting to do what they want to do. And I tell you, none of them start out really weird. It's that one degree compass error thing. The word left, I had you look at in verse 15. Left, it means abandoned. It means it's a deliberate choice to go off course. It's like that word heresy, where a deliberate choice to take an opinion contrary to accepted truth is made. It's not somebody who's confused. We're all confused. I'm learning stuff all the time. It's not talking about somebody who's just confused. It's talking about somebody who knows what the truth is. They don't like that. They find an opinion that they do like, and they go with that. And what makes them a false teacher is they mingle that in with the truth so it's more palatable to the people that they are exploiting. So the word left means abandoned deliberately. But the word wandered off does not. People who are wandering, by definition in this word, they're not going any place particularly. They're all over the map. And that is, I believe, the sequence, the danger of being even one degree off. You don't have to start out as a deliberate predator and charlatan. In fact, the language Peter uses here seems to be that some of these people were genuine believers. But there just came a point in the road at which God wasn't saying what they wanted to hear. So they found somebody who was. And they worked that into their teaching. And this is why I've been trying to not mention too many names. Not because I'm afraid of lawsuits, because they couldn't get anything if they sued me, but some of these guys are so straightforward and obvious that they don't even try to hide it. The thing about a one-degree compass error, though, is I like I said last week, I think there's a difference between a lopsided teaching that's just seriously leaving stuff out, overemphasizing one thing and then leaving out the whole rest of the story. That's lopsided teaching. I wouldn't call that false teaching necessarily. False teaching is when something is deliberately being lied about, either by example, living a different life than what you're preaching, something mixed in that's a lie. The thing about lopsided, one degree off teaching, is that if you follow that far enough, then you're passing out Kool-Aid in Guyana. You know what I mean? Then you're all of a sudden leading astray thousands of people who are trying to escape the gay lifestyle. People who are trying to live pure lives now are being told, well, you know, it's okay if it's your spiritual partner. So a lot of people don't start out weird. Now, which brings us to the story of Balaam. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. That's the title of our study tonight, the way of Balaam. In a nutshell, just let me tell you the story. It's found in Numbers 22, 23, 24, and part of 25, so I'm certainly not going to read it. He's an interesting character. It's a funny story. It's like the story of Jonah. It's humorous. And then it's sobering. And you see what a rat humans, a human can be, even right in front of God. But you also see how incredibly merciful God is. It's one of the, it's a great story, I think. Worth your time to study it. He was a prophet in the Old Testament, right at the time when Israel was moving in to take over the land. He wasn't an Israelite. That's what makes him so interesting. He definitely was a prophet of God. He talked with God. He heard from God. We don't know a lot about him before this incident, but apparently he had a reputation that when he pronounced a blessing on people, they were blessed. When he pronounced a curse, they were cursed. And so Israel's moving into the land and they're conquering the pagan tribes one by one. The king of Moab, whose name was Balak, not Obama, but Balak, B-L-A-A-K, he started, the Bible says he was terrified. Interestingly, I just read one side note that he was afraid the Israelites were going to come and just take over Moab. If he'd have known anything about Scripture, God told them, you go in and take over the land, but don't take over Moab. So he was safe. But he was so paranoid that he sent all the way to someplace in Mesopotamia and found Balaam and sent for him. And here was the message. And he sent it with what's called a prophet's fee, also known as a bribe. Here's this little money for you to consider my offer. And here's the way the message was worded. There's this vast horde of invaders. They come from somewhere down around Egypt. They're moving into our land. They're taking over everybody. They're wiping everybody out, and I'm terrified. So what I would like you, for a small fee, I understand you have expenses. I would like you to come up here, and I've heard about you. I've heard that when you bless somebody, they're blessed. When you curse somebody, they're cursed. He said, I'm just asking you, could you please come up here, stand with me, and curse those people? And then maybe I have a chance, you know. I'm willing to fight. But, you know, they're just so far, they're taking over everybody, and I'm pretty sure that somebody's blessing them. So I want somebody on my side. Could you come and curse them? Here's some money. So Balaam said to the messengers, he said, well, I will have to talk to God. Technically, he's my boss. So he talks to God, he's already hooked. He already wants the money. Profit for hire. So he talks to God, and he said, okay, now here's what the message says. Like God doesn't know, you know. Reading God the news. I'm going to read this to you word for word. You're not going to believe this opportunity. And he reads it, and he said, so, can I go and curse these people? And God said, don't you dare. The people he's talking about are my people. And the reason they're winning and the reason they're blessed is because I'm blessing them. So don't you dare. So Balaam apparently knows God's voice enough to go back and say, sorry, I'd really like to. You know, my boss says no. You know how touchy, you know, he can get. So they go back to Balak, who now sends politicians. And more money, and another message saying, you know what, I'm so desperate, these guys can tell you what a good guy I am, look, there's some of my head politicians, I'm so desperate, I'll give you anything, and I'm pretty rich. And so now Balaam is really, now he's got a problem, see, because God has already said no. So have you ever prayed this kind of a prayer? You're pretty sure God said no, but you really want it? So the next time you pray, you sort of pray really fast so he doesn't have an opportunity. Or you do what little kids do. Oh, please, 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 please. Oh, please, please. Come on, you just don't understand. You know, it's just one little curse. Well, you know, what could it hurt? And he whined and he whined and he whined because he really wanted to take that bribe. Even the answer that he gave when God said no. Finally, God says, okay, you can go with those guys, but don't you dare pronounce a curse on my people, and don't you dare say anything except what I tell you. You know the way that God sometimes, when we say, except what I tell you, you know the way that God sometimes when we say,